Here we go. I'm actually going to open today's sermon with a story for you about a past dating relationship of mine. And don't worry, this should not be awkward for Anna. She knows all about this, and she's in the other room. So, yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, Mom listens too. No, this will all be fine, and the story will serve a purpose for us today. Actually, my one risk in telling you this story, I was thinking, is if a friend of mine would listen to the sermon online and kind of figure out who I'm talking about, because I really don't want to disrespect this woman. She's a friend of mine, and so if you, online listener, figure out who I'm talking about, just keep it under your hat, please. The story's for illustration purposes only, and we're talking about things that happened a long time ago, so please keep it an anonymous story if you would. So I dated this woman back in my days at Bethel. Yeah, she was a fellow student there. As with many dating relationships, there were some good things about it and some bad things about it. On the positive side, this gal had many qualities that were quite attractive, and I'm not talking about physical appearance here. She had a lot of energy for life. She was very creative, was involved in music and theater. There was a lot of laughter and fun in hanging out with her. On the negative side, and it was a big negative, most conversations with her centered around her thoughts and feelings about things, and she rarely asked me about what I thought or felt about things. Her world largely revolved around her. As you can imagine, that was a big downer in the relationship. It kind of drove me nuts, actually. But the positives were so strong that in my feelings back then, I just didn't want to give up on that relationship. I was hoping for the best, so I hung in there. Eventually, we broke up, and then we got back together, and that didn't last long. But you know, through all of this, even with all the trouble we had in that relationship, I was just having a hard time giving up on that and getting over her, I guess. I kept feeling like it could turn around and become something good. So I graduated from Bethel, and the next winter, we started talking again, and I started getting interested again. For some reason, at that point, she had moved temporarily to Chicago. I can't remember why she did that. It was just for a few months, I know. We had been talking on the phone, and the idea came up of me making a visit to see her there in Chicago. It was her idea, okay? I got excited about the thought and agreed that I would drive out to Chicago that coming weekend. Well, this was in January, so the morning that I woke up to do this on Friday morning ended up being one of the coldest weekends of the winter, and my car wouldn't start, so I had to go grab someone in the parking lot of my apartment building to help me jumpstart the car. We did get it going, and I didn't have any more trouble starting the car that weekend, but something else went wrong with the car. The heater kind of stopped cranking out heat, and there was just this little bit of heat coming out of the vents, and the outside cold just overwhelmed it. You know, this is one of my first cars. It was not all that nice, and it was quite drafty anyway, so I remember just absolutely freezing for that entire car trip, 6 hours from St. Paul to Chicago. I felt like my feet were going to freeze off. I was miserable, but I was determined to get to Chicago to spend time with this gal, so I pushed through it. When I got to Chicago, the visit was just a disaster. It was kind of the same old thing. She was very excited to show me what she was up to and the people that she had met, and I was staying with one of her friends, but she just didn't, you know, ask me much about me or pay much attention to my life. And then came the straw that broke the camel's back. Saturday night came, and she said, "Oh, by the way, I have some previous plans tonight, so I'll just have to see you later. I got to go do these things." I was just baffled. I mean, she had invited me to come there, and without telling me that she had plans on Saturday evening. And then she had not changed the plans when she knew that I was coming. And actually, knowing her back then, I honestly don't think this was anything about like her suddenly deciding she didn't want to hang out with me that night. I truly believe that it just had not occurred to her that she should change those plans and that it might bother me that she would go off and do other things when I had driven out there to see her for 6 hours. on the coldest weekend of the year and a car that did not provide heat. My toes nearly freezing off. Oh, I was miffed. So she went to her previous commitment. She did, and I packed up and I left town. I was not going to wait around for her to come back. I drove back home in my freezing car. And you know what? About an hour into that drive back to the Twin Cities, it occurred to me, I was over her. Finally, after having learned this lesson about my relationship with her over and over again, I could finally feel the shift in my heart that I honestly wasn't interested in pursuing this woman anymore. And it felt good. It was liberating. I had been through too much of that kind of thing, and I was done with it. So I decided that that freezing car trip actually had been worth it in my life because it finally helped me move on. It had been a perspective changer for me. I had realized at last that this relationship was not going to work and it was time to move forward. Now, of course, we were both just kids back then, and I'm certain that God has matured both of our characters a lot since then. I'm also sure I brought my own dysfunction into that relationship, but so while we should note all of that, just this is how I remember it back in the day, what was happening. That trip had been, for me, a helpful eye-opener and a perspective changer. Okay, so hold on to that story in your heads. I'm going to refer to it again a little bit later this morning. But for now, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Once again, this week, I have just bare-bones slides for you. Scripture passage, for the most part, will not be up on the screen, so I'd like to have you have your Bibles open there. If you did not bring your own, of course, please grab one of the black ones ahead of you. Go ahead and get up if you need to find one in the chairs. This will be the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians we're tackling this morning. And if you are going to use a black Bible, I'll give you the page number again this week. It's 1159. 1159. We're going to kind of follow the same pattern again this week, so we'll read the entire passage. I'll make some comments as we go. After having read the whole chapter, I'll do my best to draw out some further thoughts for you that I hope are going to make a difference in your life. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, here we go. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." All right, so this is Paul continuing his letter of self-defense that we've been talking about, defending himself against those who were speaking poorly of him in Corinth, in the church there. He says here that he does not have secrets. You've noticed by now that Paul often writes "we" when he's talking about himself. Maybe himself and his companions is what he has in mind, but a lot of times it could be "I" instead of "we." But anyway, what he's saying here is that he does not have secrets. He doesn't deceive people or distort the message of God. Instead, he is all about setting forth the truth of God plainly. That's what he is about. Let's set the record straight. On to verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." If you were here last week, you'll remember that Paul in chapter 3 wrote about the veil that Moses wore over his face after receiving the Ten Commandments because his face shone brilliantly after he came down from Mount Sinai and that interaction with God there. His shining face was kind of freaking out the Israelites, so he wore this veil over his face. And Paul had compared that veil then to how Israelites in his day, those who had not come to believe in Jesus, were still looking at the glory of God through a veil as they read through their scriptures. They were not able to see the truth about Jesus Christ. The truth was veiled to them. So he continues with that imagery here. Reread verse 3 with me. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Well, the word gospel means good news, as Tyler Schickendance told us on my youth trip recap video that I showed you a couple weeks ago from our District Blitz Youth Conference. Gospel means good news. And Paul is saying here that the god of this age, that would be Satan, has worked hard to make people blind to the good news of Jesus, to distract them from it, to get them convinced that it isn't true, to do anything he can do to keep people from seeing the light and truth of the gospel of God, for Satan is bent on destruction and death. So even though Paul, in his work with people, presents the gospel plainly, there will always be some for whom that truth is veiled off because they've been blinded by the god of this age. And then let's please not miss the end of that last sentence there in verse 4. I'll read verse 4 for you again. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, the more I think about Christianity, the more I believe that that assertion by Paul there is one of the most important things for us to know about God, and one of the most important teachings in the Bible for us to grab a hold of. If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus Christ. Look at the picture of himself that God has provided for us in his son Jesus. The characteristics that Jesus displayed are the characteristics of God because Jesus is the image of God. Very important teaching. All right, let's move on to verse 5 then. So what we preach is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ is, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, that would be at creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Another allusion there to the face of Moses, who shone so brilliantly after his time spent with God on Mount Sinai. God's glory also was displayed symbolically through the face of Jesus Christ, unveiled. And the light that Jesus brought with him into the world when he came has moved into, continues to move into the hearts of men and women all over this planet, penetrating the darkness that had been there previously. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His light shines in our hearts. Next, we come upon now in the last half of this chapter, some really impactful verses, starting with verse 7. Look just at that verse with me now. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Have you ever needed to hide something? Maybe a key or some money or something like that. And you tried to hide it in a very ordinary place, okay? Somewhere that no one would think of looking for that treasure. Well, the Bible commentators will tell you that the people in Paul's day did this too. So if they had a treasure that they wanted to keep safe, they might keep it in an ordinary old clay pot in their house, okay? No one will ever think of looking for my treasure in there, okay? It's the background of verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." The treasure we have is the light of the gospel, the good news of salvation and the love through Christ. It is a priceless and a powerful treasure, and God chooses to keep it in us, within the hearts and minds of human beings, as weak and powerless and ordinary as we are. So what God has done for the world through this gospel could never have been done by us. The good word is simply stored in us and testified to by us and transmitted through us. It's his powerful message stored within weak, breakable creatures like you and me. Excuse me. Oh, and we are breakable creatures, are we not? And life tries to break us. Move on to verse 8. "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. In my opening sermon on 2 Corinthians, I told you that one of the dominant themes of this letter is suffering. And we begin to see that theme appear again here now. Life can, at times, be a battle. And this is true even for those who are following God with their lives. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're going to take a few punches in this life. And some of us take more punches than others. But we'll all get a few. But you can see in Paul's comments there also that the Christ follower will not be crushed by those punches. We will not be destroyed because we have not been abandoned, he says. We have God with us. There is hope. Look at verses 10 to 12 again. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Jesus died in order to bring life to many. Jesus went through death, and then he was brought back to life after that, and these principles of life and death are going to be present in the lives of his followers as well. We identify with him. Maybe this death is symbolic. Maybe it looks like some sort of self-sacrifice you make in order to give up something of yourself, either to follow God, to proclaim Jesus to the world, maybe to show love to others, these little dyings, the giving up of ourselves. Or, of course, back in Paul's context there, it might actually have meant physical death for many people, of course, were put to death back then because of their faith in Christ. So there is this death and suffering for us, just as Jesus experienced, but also as Jesus experienced, there is also true life that comes along with that death for those who align themselves with God. So there is suffering, but there is hope. There is death, but there is life. And what is the source of that hope? Look at the next verse, verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. When your jar of clay is getting punched and battered around by life, hard-pressed, persecuted, struck down, you will not be crushed because you have the hope of heaven. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. We'll have more to say on this heaven topic here in just a moment. But let's finish the chapter now. This will be verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Suffering is a major theme in 2 Corinthians, and I told you that a question that we're going to come back to regularly throughout these sermons on this book is, how does Paul handle the presence of suffering in the lives of people who are trying to follow God? How does Paul handle the presence of suffering in the lives of people who are trying to follow God? This is something that bothers us. It's a question that we wrestle with, and so we look here to see how Paul handles this subject. We looked at some of that answer in the sermon on chapter 1 just a couple of weeks ago, and you can head to our website to listen to that if you missed it. In this chapter today, I see Paul saying something additional on the topic. In response to the reality of suffering in our lives, Paul here, I believe, is telling us that we need to be looking at life from the correct perspective. We need to be looking at life from the correct perspective. Think about what we've read so far here today. Yes, we live in these jars of clay, our bodies prone to breaking, but Paul has said that there is something immensely valuable and powerful stored within us, the mighty treasure of the gospel, God's saving power at work within us. And what does that saving power save us from? From sin and self-destruction in the world, yes, but also from eternal death, from hell. Jesus promised that those who make him their Lord will be brought to heaven after we die. Our jars of clay may break, but it doesn't matter in the long run because we're headed to heaven. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. This is why we can be pressed but not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we're not in despair. It's because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Life is at work within us. Therefore, Paul says, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Has it ever bothered you when you've read this passage that Paul calls our troubles here in this world light and momentary? It doesn't feel light or momentary a lot of the time. But you know, I think Paul is in an okay position to say something like that because we know that this man suffered ongoing and deep suffered in those ways, ongoing in deep ways. So we know he's not taking this lightly, right? And he says that our troubles in this world are light and momentary in light of the eternal glory that awaits us in the next place. Suffering here may seem endless, but it is not. And this pain is going to be forgotten as soon as we reach heaven. That eternal glory that far outweighs all of these troubles. So make sure you're looking at life from the correct perspective, says Paul. Suffering will be part of our situation in this world. It will be. But remember to view everything in this life in light of the reality that we are heading to heaven. Remember to view everything in this life in light of the reality that we are heading to heaven. That is how Paul handles the presence of suffering in the lives of God followers here in chapter 4. He encourages us all to be looking at life from the correct perspective. God has a plan to save us from this suffering. He does. He is going to bring us to heaven. Our suffering is temporary. We need to remember it. Calvary, I think we need a perspective changer. I think I need a perspective changer. Anna and I were talking the other day about how our slogan here at Calvary that we say often, that we're living life to the full and looking forward to the goal of meeting Jesus in heaven. We were saying to each other that it's a lot easier to get behind the first part of that sentence, or that passage, that saying, living life to the full, than it is the second part, looking forward to your death, right? Kind of have to talk yourself into that second part. Dave's ready. Yeah, I think if we're honest, most of us anyway feel like there's a big part of us who would really just like to stay here without dying. And that's natural, of course. This is what we're familiar with. What exactly happens at death is not something we've experienced, and it is scary. But you know what? This is an illustration I've used with you before. I'm going to use it again here. If you were able to consciously process what was happening to you when you were in your mother's womb, I'm guessing that you would have felt exactly the same way if confronted with the idea of leaving that womb. No thanks. Just going to stay here where I'm well-fed and comfortable and warm. And if someone had begun talking to you while you were still in the womb, if you could have understood it, about the after-womb world. Okay, so this is not the afterworld. This is the after-womb world. If someone started talking to you about that, you would not have been able to even begin grasping the wonders that awaited you here in this place. It would have blown your mind based on your previous womb-limited experience. But eventually God would bring pain to you there as the womb began its contractions, pain that began to send the message to you that you cannot stay in the womb. The womb is not a permanent place. It is a temporary place. And the message from that pain would be that it's time now for you to move to the next thing God has for you, as scary as that may seem to you in this moment. And the pain would increase, but eventually you would be brought through into this world and all the amazing things here. I think it's exactly the same picture for us in regards to heaven. We feel relatively safe here in this world. We know this place, and there are many things here that we love and people that we love, and we would be content just to stay. But one thing that God uses suffering for in our lives is to communicate to us that we can't stay here. Something's wrong with this place. It's not the permanent place or the no more tears place that we long for. And even though we cannot truly comprehend what heaven will be like based upon our current limited experience, God is going to move us there whether we're ready or not. The pain is going to increase until that moment of our rebirth into heaven, and then we're going to be blown away by all the amazing things that he has for us there. We need to change our perspective. The permanent place is the next place, not here. We're in this world long enough to see what God can do, to see the amazing works of his hands. We're here long enough to enjoy some of those things, his many blessings for us. We're here long enough to learn of him and his character. And we're here long enough to get into a saving relationship with him and to hopefully begin to become like him and get involved in assisting his good work in the world. And then it's on to the next thing. This world is not the promised land. It's the journey to the promised land. Israel was not promised peace and safety on their way to the promised land. They were promised peace and safety after they got there. They were going to struggle on their way there, and we will too. Paul had the correct perspective. Look with me at Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. I'll have this for you on the board. He says there, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Look at that. Paul wants to get to that day of his dying, that day of his resurrection. He genuinely is looking forward to the goal. He knows that heaven is our true home. And in fact, he says that 9 verses later. This is verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is not here. So why do we want to stay here? Change your perspective, says Paul. We need to have the perspective he had. And when you have the right perspective, this helps you stay strong when life is punching you in the gut. This is part of how we can have peace and joy even in the midst of difficulty. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You know, I think I need to amend my vision of the Holy Spirit coming down onto our building and on our church body here and healing us and filling us and then flowing out of this place into our community and the people that we come into contact with. The vision is absolutely a correct one, I think, except for the idea that I had that it should include physical health as well as spiritual health. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for God to physically heal us here. I think that we should. In fact, Scripture asks us to do that. We know that God is a healer, and we will continue to pray for those things. But the idea that we would all become physically healthy here because of the Spirit of God in our midst, as I said a couple of weeks ago, I don't think that's a biblically accurate idea for me to be putting into your heads. Suffering is part of the deal in this world. Our jars of clay will outwardly waste away, but the Bible tells us that even while that is so, we can inwardly be in the process of being renewed by the Spirit of God day by day. So I think this is a more accurate picture of our situation then, the Holy Spirit coming down upon this place and filling us to the point that even though we may sit here, some of us in wheelchairs or using walkers or some of us with surgeries coming up to remove potentially cancerous masses in our bodies. Even though that is true, the Holy Spirit will fill us to the point that inwardly we will, each of us, have that vibrant and growing life of God. Amen. You know, that is what is going to spill over into our community from us, not our vibrant physical health, but our vibrant spiritual health in spite of our physical health. And you know, that's the part of us that moves on to the next world anyway, right? These earthly bodies are going to expire, but our souls will be given a new, renewed body. I just read to you Philippians 3:20, where Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. Well, the end of that same verse says this, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We are in jars of clay right now, but we're headed for an upgrade. And this is that hope of heaven that Paul's been talking about in this chapter from 2 Corinthians. It's this hope that helps us persevere through the hard times, through the times of suffering. And this hope is going to be alive in us when we are looking at life from the correct perspective, the biblical perspective, the perspective Paul has been calling us to today. So, you know, I didn't get what I wanted in that little dating scenario I told you about before. What I had wanted was for that relationship to work out somehow. I didn't get what I wanted, and it actually hurt a bit to go through that experience. It was somewhat painful. But that pain that I felt on my frozen 2-day trip to Chicago changed my perspective on the subject, and I was better off. I had moved into the perspective about the way things actually are rather than the way I had wanted them to be, and that was a good thing for me. And so our first desire might be to stay in this place without having to die. And maybe somehow have all the things that deeply trouble us about this earth just somehow be magically corrected. But that's not the truth about how things are going to work according to the Bible. And the suffering we experience in life here also tells us this. This is not the place we are going to be able to stay. The suffering can be used to help us to come to the correct perspective about life. And just like in my dating relationship, it is better to have the correct perspective, the perspective about the way things actually are, rather than the way we want them to be. We are better off for that. So the phrase that we have been saying here at Calvary is absolutely the right phrase. We ought to live life to the full, for sure, be all about it, enjoy life, and we ought to seriously be looking forward to the goal of getting to our true home, the place and the situation that God created us for, which is heaven. I want to finish by rereading the final verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to you. It says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." That right there is the correct perspective spelled out for us. When we focus on what we can see, we will eventually lose heart. But when we focus on the unseen heaven that we will be heading to next, we can take heart. Suffering will be part of our situation in this world, but remember to view everything in this life in light of the reality that we are heading to heaven, which is our true home. Let's be thankful to God for these things and for the word that he has given to us today through his holy scriptures. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God Almighty, I am grateful to you that you made me, that you knit me together in my mother's womb, and then that you didn't let me stay there because I would have missed out on so many amazing things. I'm grateful for all that you have opened my eyes to in this place, for blessing upon blessing that you have given to me. But Lord, I hear Paul telling us today not to get too comfortable here either, that we need to remember that there is an even better thing coming, a place where we will be allowed to stay permanently with you, with our loved ones who know you, a place where there will be an end to suffering. Lord, if there are any here today who have yet to get themselves on this path to heaven, I pray that you will call out strongly to them right now so that they would do that. Make you their Lord. Turn from running their own life. Turn from sin. so that all these good things we've been talking about here today will also apply to them. And then for those of us here, Father, who do follow you while we're in this world, I pray that you will give us that correct perspective with which to view our lives. Give us perseverance through the hard times. Renew us inwardly day by day, even as our bodies decline and we go through suffering. Please, Lord, come upon this church here. Heal us and fill us in whatever way you deem appropriate. And we will hold on to our hope in you, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who will also raise us. Praise the Lord. Amen.